Good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. If you are visiting, we're especially glad you're here. For those of you who have been around here for a while, you might have noticed a little something different today. We've been talking on and off about announcements, and it's a necessary thing to have them from time to time, but we've been having kind of this discussion ongoing of, is it the best way to enter our worship time? Or do we want to worship more in a call to worship or a song or whatever it might be? And I've actually, as that discussion has gone on, had a few folks independently of the discussion come to different people in leadership or in the office and say, you know, it'd be nice if we didn't start with announcements. And it was kind of interesting to see that other folks were thinking the same way we were thinking. So we've decided to experiment a little bit. You will find in Scripture that announcements are not required. There's nothing in there about the must to do that. So we're going to try at the very least to not do them at the beginning. And as things come up that have not been covered already that need to be announced, we'll put them later in the service toward the end. But we'd like to kind of set the tone for our worship time with worship instead of with just the minutiae of announcements. Now, there are a couple things that go with that. One, almost everything that is announced verbally up here is in the bulletin. And so if you don't read the bulletin already, folks work really hard to make sure that thing looks nice and has information in it and stuff. So I'd encourage you to read the bulletin, whether it's physically or if you care about trees, you can read it online and not take a physical copy. But you can get a lot of information there also from our Facebook page. And then every now and then we will be redundant up here just to try to reinforce something like I'm about to do. One thing we want to mention that's in the bulletin that's coming up here in a couple weeks and will cause our schedule to change a little bit. Keith Lancaster is going to be doing a praise and harmony night at the Kaiser Church of Christ on whatever date in October I forgot to write down. Tell me what it is, Mike. You have the 18th? 19th, okay. October 19th. It's a Wednesday night. It is from 6 to 8 in Kaiser. And we are planning to go and be a part of that. We've been invited by the Kaiser Church to come and join them in that. And so we are going to not have our Wednesday class that evening and just go up and enjoy that with Kaiser. It's a two-hour thing. If you enjoy singing, he does it way better than a lot of people do. He was one of the founders of a cappella. He's very skilled at teaching. It will be a good mix of teaching new songs and singing old favorites because he likes to do it that way, and it works out really well. So we will take the church van if you need transportation. We'll also caravan if we can throw some extra folks in somebody's car along the way. But that will be up at Kaiser from 6 to 8 on that evening in October. And as we get closer, we'll mention more about what time we'll leave from here and all of that kind of stuff. As we get started, if you want to flip in your Bible, and most of the text will be on the screen if you don't want to, but we will be in Acts 2 and in Ephesians 4 primarily today. And also, if you're visiting or if you've not been here for the last couple Sundays, we are in the midst of a study of the book I Will by Tom Rainer, and it is a follow-up to his book I Am a Church Member, where we're learning a little bit about what it is to be good Christians, good members of the church, and these are many calls to action as to what we will do as members of the church. This is most likely people you don't know. This is Jeff and Christy Morgan. And they're kids whose names I don't remember, honestly, because when we first knew them, those kids were not in the picture. Now, they are, Jeff is the basketball coach at Harding University. He's a really neat guy. His wife is athletic and I think might work with the women's golf program at Harding, but she is they're a really neat couple. First got to really know Jeff and Christy Morgan in 1999. We were members of the College Church of Christ in Searcy, Arkansas, and they were starting this new young couples class on Sunday mornings. Stacy and I were not yet married, and so we weren't sure what the proper protocol was, if we qualified as a young couple or not. We got engaged in May of that year, and we thought, you know, who better to hang out with these than these young couples here at church? And so we talked to Jeff and Christy and a couple other people that led the group and said, okay, now technically, we're not married, but we plan to be soon, and we'd really like to hang out with this group if that's okay. And they said, yeah, that'd be great, come on. And so we were there at the beginning of this class. And each Sunday morning, we would get together with these young couples, and it was mostly young couples. There were two elders and their wives that were also in the class that were kind of our, you show us how it's supposed to be done, and we'll follow folks that were in there. But we just had a great time getting to know all these people. I remember specifically a Christmas party at Jeff and Christy's house, where we sat and played the newlywed game, the young couples edition, and they asked questions. And as I remember, we did pretty well, even though we weren't married yet. But we had just a great time with all these couples, getting to know them. We went to visit Arkansas for the first time since we left here in August, and went to eat at McAllister's, if we don't have those here. And so we had a list of places we'd like to go that we didn't have here. McAllister's, the home of sweet tea and everything else good. And as we were sitting there, Jeff and Christy Morgan walk in. And immediately I'm in my mind taken back to 1999. I'm taken back to what it was like to sit in that Sunday morning class with them with my hand over my left hand, because there was no ring there, and I felt awkward. At least Stacy had the engagement ring, and I just felt like, why am I even in this class? And getting to know all these people and the connection that was created because of that. And I thought to myself, and we visited with the Morgans for a few minutes before we left and talked about how tall everybody's kids were now and all of that stuff. And I thought to myself, there's a connection with these people that I kind of knew from afar and knew they were members of our church, but didn't really know all that well. And we would have never really known them had it not been for that young couple's group. This morning, we're going to be talking about the idea that I will grow together with others. And we talked a little bit in the introduction lesson of this series that if your objective is to come here and to leave, that is possible to do. Now, I will tell you that as opposed to a lot of churches I've been a part of, that is a little more difficult to do here because we will find you. We will find you and we will corner you and we will get to know about you, and that's kind of how we operate because we like people. But at the same time, if that's what you really want to do and you want to come in a few minutes late, leave a few minutes early, make sure no one has had physical contact of any kind with you or talked to you or anything like that, you could do that and you could make that work. But for the most part, we like to do life together. Now, our struggle is that once you get past about 40 or 50 people, that gets more and more difficult to do, at least with everybody. And I, every Monday, will have a conversation in the office where someone will say, did you see so-and-so yesterday? And a lot of times, my answer will be, no, I didn't. Or did you talk to so-and-so yesterday? I said, no, I didn't. I saw them at some point while I was up front, and I do see you, by the way. I saw them at some point while I was up front, but by the time we got out there and people were greeting and all that stuff, they must have slipped by, and I didn't get a chance to talk to them or anything like that. And we acknowledge that in this setting, we see a lot of the backs of heads. You see a lot of me. I see a fair amount of you. But for the most part, we don't have a lot of meaningful interaction during this hour and a half. You don't get to know, Larry doesn't get to know a whole lot about what's going on with Roy. Roy doesn't get to know a whole lot with what's going on with Larry during this time because they're in separate places just listening to what's going on or singing the songs. And so to be someone who grows in a group with others is going to take a little more effort than just this. And we'll look again at what we looked at last week, a little bit, just the end of this section in Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, something we see about these people in Acts is they are together in two different contexts. One, they are in a large group setting, which is this. Now, granted, our large group is not the size of the temple group by any means, but this is our large group setting. There are 100 and whatever someone will count of us in here today, and we are together, and you could go and leave here and say, I was together with the church, the Eugene Church of Christ that meets there in North Kinsey Road. But at the same time, there's only a certain level of together we can do here. There's only a certain level of interaction that we can do here. And we see, secondly, that they're not just in the temple courts, but they also are in each other's homes. They're also in a small group setting. Now, there are a few things that we need to realize with this. One, there are 1,000 different ways we could do a small group setting. Now, I like houses because Tyler Borman makes great homemade pretzels. And I go to Tyler's group on Sunday evening, and there's about a 50-50 chance he's going to have made pretzels that week, and it is all good. And we sit and we look at, they've got this great place with a wonderful view of Eugene, and we look at Eugene and we eat our pretzels and we're all happy, and we talk about church things and life things and God things, and I like going to Tyler's house. Now, at the same time, Tyler and Christina and Tyler and Sarah and the other folks, everyone not named Tyler that's in our group, we can all go and we can go somewhere else and have the same group. It's not just the place. It's a piece of it, and it changes the setting a little bit, but it's not just the place. At the same time, if you were to come here on Tuesday morning, and you're a lady, and you go into the fellowship room, you will find a group of ladies that studies the Bible together. And in a way, that is another of our small groups that meets here. It is a group of people that does something they could not do in other settings necessarily. They will sit down and they will write cards to folks. They will sit down and they have a Bible study together. They're all kind of studying the same thing, heading in the same direction, and they have a small group that meets. Right now, not listening to me in another room is a group of children who are having children's Bible hour, and they are having a small group where they are meeting, and it is at their level for their needs, the things that they need to do to learn about God this morning. For those who were here an hour and a half ago, we had a group in the fellowship room. We had groups upstairs. Age-driven, whatever it may be, groups of people that meet and do what they do. And there are lots of groups like that that meet within our church. Now, the question is why? And the question, I think, for the group here in Acts chapter 2 is why? Is there a reason beyond just the temple courts, beyond just our auditorium, to have a group that meets? And I think part of it, the interaction, part of it, we can understand that. But there's a piece of it that Rainer, who wrote this book, has gone into in his research that he was amazed by. And I always love when someone goes in to research something and is shocked by the result that they find, because you know that they're not just going to reinforce what they were already thinking. And so he went to churches, and he went to several churches around the country, and he said, I want you to look at a couple numbers for me. I want you to go back and find the people that placed membership at your church 5 years ago. I want you to take out of that group the people that left because their families moved out of town. Take out of that group the people that passed away during those 5 years. And you're left with the people that 5 years ago placed membership at your church that physically could still be there. And I want you to tell me how many of them are still there. And of the group that is still there, how many of them are involved in a small group of some kind at your church? And he was expecting some kind of reinforcement of the idea that a group is a good thing. What he found out was of the people that were still there 5 years later, 83% of them were involved in a small group of some kind at the church. 83%. Five times more likely to still be a member, to still be a part, if you are a part of a group. Now, our tendency sometimes in the Church of Christ is to make this into an attendance thing. And we equate attendance with spiritual health and all those kinds of things. I'm not trying to go down that road, but what I am trying to say is you feel more connected to people if you are a part of something other than just this. It creates a different level of relationship. And the church in Acts chapter 2 saw that. A lot of people struggle with the idea of a group. And I will tell you, there are a few things more biblical we do than having groups, because this comes straight out of Acts chapter 2. They understood there was a setting for the large group that was necessary, and they understood there was something within the small group that could be done that could not be done in any other way. One being relationships. The college church that we went to was a whole different world of this because there were 1,500 people there. And you really could come and go and never be seen, and if that were your objective, you would have loved being there. And so you had to be a little more intentional about building a relationship. In John, 1 John, we find it this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Christianity was not intended to be done in silos. It was not intended to be done Lone Ranger style. It was intended to be done as part of a group of people moving the same way toward God. It was intended to be done as family. And when first century churches did this as family and they were in homes, it was a little easier to do than what we do now. We have to make a little more effort to get there. So one, we find relationships within group. Two, we find a level of ministry within group that's hard to have otherwise. If we schedule some big ministry event, it's pretty hit and miss as to who's going to be there and who's going to come. Within groups, when there are 10 or 15 of us, when two or three are not apart, it starts to show a little bit. You start to understand a little more of what's going on. Earlier in the Acts chapter 2, it puts it this way. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They shared what they had within the group. They saw the needs within the group that were had, and they did something about that. And we try as a church to do that, and yet at the same time, as we grow, it's more and more difficult to know everything that's going on. But if you are truly connected with 10 or 15 or 20 people, you know a little more about what's going on in their lives. You know that the reason they aren't here is because they're out of town, not just because they're not here. You know that there's a struggle going on at work. You know that there are health issues happening. You know that there's a struggle within the family because you are more closely connected. And if we are not closely connected to each other like that, we miss a lot of those things. Third, there is an opportunity for teaching within a group that is just different than what is here. Now, some of you can hang on every minute of everything I say while I'm up here and are clearly better for it, I'm sure. Some of you will lose me at different points throughout this. You might have lost me 10 minutes ago. You might have just lost me just now. Not all of us learn in the same way. Not all of us learn just by sitting and listening. Some of us need to be more active in what it is that we're doing. Not all of us have the opportunity to teach because a lot of us are threatened by this and by this. And within a group, a whole different kind of thing. And we can have someone to lead a discussion that may have never considered leading a discussion before. Not everyone wants to bring someone to hear things in this setting. But within a group, you've got Tyler's pretzels, you've got a couch. It's pretty non-threatening. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I have been amazed in group settings, whether it be our adult Bible class back here, a Wednesday night class that we have, the teen class that we have over here that I'll teach from time to time, how many times I will go into one of those classes and hear something in a way that I have not thought of it before. Each of us brings something to the group. And if you sit there and you think to yourself, I don't know my Bible as well as that person or that person or that person or that person, that may or may not be true. Hard to say. But even if it is true, you bring life experiences to the table that I do not bring. You bring family experiences to the table that I do not bring. You bring insight into things and seeing things in a way that I don't see them. And each of us is iron sharpening iron. It's not one person doing all the sharpening. It's we are each honing our biblical knowledge. We're each honing our ability to turn this into something that we use in life. And within a group, you find something there that you do not find in other places. And last, evangelism. Hopefully at our core, our mission as a church is to take the gospel to others. And that happens in all kinds of different ways. And there was a time when the way that happened mostly was people would come here, and then they would hear something, and hopefully it clicks with them, and then they might come back and hear something again, or we would have a gospel meeting, and people would come, and they would come for 3 or 4 days in a row every night, and they would hear the succession of ideas that would lead them toward some kind of decision to make. And unfortunately, the way society works, it just doesn't happen that way anymore. And there aren't as many places where those kinds of things are the ways that people are brought to Christ. And most people you will find, if you were to ask them what brought you to Christ, they will tell you about a person or a situation or a relationship. And very few is, well, so-and-so invited me to church, and that day everything clicked, and here I am. Now, not to say, keep on inviting. I've got no problem with that, and we bring all the visitors we want to bring. But in our society today, so many times it's through relationships. And those relationships are generally not built looking at the back of other heads. Those relationships are built having conversations. Those relationships are built through interaction. Those relationships are built through doing, through serving, through so many different ways that I think, again, we are pointed towards in Acts 2 when they have both the large group setting and the small group setting. In Ephesians chapter 4, oh wow. See, now it's lashing out at me. In Ephesians chapter 4, Beginning in verse 15, we read, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." I'm not doing that. I don't know where that's coming from. Okay. Speaking the truth in love. We are, in whatever context we're in, sharing the gospel. We're sharing the word of God. We are sharing his message. We are sharing how it has affected our lives. And because of that, the world can be changed evangelistically. Now, backing up a couple verses, we are growing. And if you have, we've tried to reinforce these action words from time to time. I don't know that everybody knows them. I hope we get to a point where everybody does. If you look at the top of your bulletin, you'll see Eugene Church of Christ. And right under there, you will see growing, working, sharing together. Because that is, as a church, the things that we are doing. Part of growing is this. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We grow. We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So part of this growing, this maturing, this attaining is what we do together as a group. Now, this morning, it's tough in this setting to fully grasp the idea of what it is to be a part of something that's a little more intimate. It's hard to grasp what it is to be a part of something that's a little more interactive, that is a little more informal. And that's so much a part of who we are to be and what we are to do in our growing with Christ. We are to be people who are doing life together. Now, sometimes that is something that is set up by the church as a program to get it going. Sometimes that happens by nature. And I find that there are groups of people that get together and do things and talk about life, and they are doing exactly what Acts chapter 2 says to do without having to start any sort of program to get it going. But for those of us who are not doing that, and part of why I feel like I can talk about this is I have been where you are. There was a year I went to the college church when I was in college because it was 1,500 people and because I could go and leave and there was no expectation at all of me. And if I wasn't there 1 week, nobody was going to miss me because they didn't know I was there in the first place. And that was not the fault of college church, by the way. I could very easily be one of those people that we talked about last week where I take that and then complain, well, no one at that church ever talked to me. Well, I didn't want anyone at that church to talk to me. I wanted to get in and out. I wanted to be unnoticed. And I started to realize somewhere along the way, what's the point of this? Why am I here if my only objective is to come in, punch a time card, and leave and feel like I've done my time and I've listened and I've sang a couple songs and it's all good? That's not the walk God has called us to. God has called us to do this together. Why do we have groups? The reasons we mentioned before, and I will give you one more beyond that, accountability. We want to live. I was watching a commercial about Oregon the other day, and maybe you've seen this commercial. It's all the beautiful scenery of Oregon, and the voiceover is a governor from the 70s talking about Oregon. I don't remember what it's a commercial for. And he's talking about the independent spirit of Oregon. And the individuality and all of these things, I think to myself, yeah, I've seen this. I know exactly what we're talking about. And I think sometimes we make that into the church. And we come up with, well, we're independent people and we can do things on our own and I can handle this. And God would say to us, that's not how I designed you. I designed you to do life with people. I designed you to be in this together, not alone. I designed you not to be out there on your own, trying desperately to keep my word and to do the things I've told you to do. I designed you to be a part of a group of people that's trying to do the same thing. And we fight and fight against that because we feel like we can do it on our own. And I hate to tell you, but if you're trying to do it on your own, you're just making it harder. There are a group of 100 and whatever people who are here this morning who I hope are trying to live in a godly way. I hope, look at Scripture the way we talked about in the teen class a couple weeks ago, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path from the Psalms. I hope that's what we're doing. And yet at the same time, I understand that if we're doing that alone, it's so much more difficult to do. And so we become a part of something bigger than ourselves, become a part of the church. And yet, even in becoming a part of the church, we have the option of what sort of part of the church am I going to be? And what part of my life is the church going to be? And if what you want is peripheral, if what you want is I will do the bare minimum, if what you want is I'd rather not have anyone there at the church really know what's going on in my life, I'd rather keep these things secret, I'd rather not get too involved, I'd rather have the independent spirit or whatever it might be, you're missing what this is all about. And for that year of college, for me, going and leaving and going and leaving, I missed what it was all about. The next year, I went to the opposite extreme. I found a church in the county that was 47 people, and I went there. Let me tell you, if you didn't show up at the church of 47 people, the lady who had 12 birds in her house was going to call you. And she was going to call you, Mrs. Ballinger, she was going to call you, and she was going to ask where you were at and why you weren't there and if you want to come visit the birds and all of that. And I remember that first call that I got on a Sunday, and I actually was out of town. I had a real reason for not being there. And I thought, I like these people. And everyone in there, there was a small group of college students and a 50-year spread and then everybody else. And we loved going there and being a part of it because we were a part and they loved us being there. And I will tell you, at this church, we feel the same way, and we just desperately want to see more of you. We desperately want to know more about you. We desperately want to know that there's a struggle you're having in life that is the same struggle I'm having in life, and what if we tried to work through that together? We desperately want to know that there are talents that you bring into this group that no one else has. And when all we see is the back of your head for an hour and 15 minutes, and then your car leaving the parking lot, we never get to find out about it. Never get to know what God has made you to do. So this morning, if that is you, like it was me at one time, I would encourage you to be bothered by that. And I said last week, and I will say it again this week, I am not here to guilt anybody into doing anything. But I would like you to look at your relationship with the church and think to yourself for just a minute, is this why God gave us the church? Did God give me the church to sit in a chair for an hour and 15 minutes? Did God give me the church to occasionally complain about the temperature? Did God give me the church just to be here? Or did God give me the church for something more than that? When I look at the church in Acts, can I follow their example of not being content with just the large meeting and understanding that what they were doing in each other's homes, there's some relevance to that. And whether that happens at Starbucks or in a house or in a Bible class back here or in a Bible class upstairs or wherever it may happen, there is an element to church that we are missing if we don't have that. And if you look at church and you feel very unfulfilled when it comes to church, that could be a piece of it. Now, not to say we're perfect, not to say every sermon is one that you've got to go home and immediately tell other people they've got to listen to this thing, not to say that every song is your favorite song. I know there are things we can do better than we do. But if you are not feeling plugged in and connected to church, maybe a part of it is you're not plugging in and connecting to church. And again, I feel guilty talking about things sometimes. I feel okay with this one because I've been there. And I will tell you, it is way, way better on the other side. It is way better when you are apart. Now, it will occasionally annoy you. I'll be completely honest with you. Because sometimes you would like to be at the beach on the weekend and have no one call and make you feel bad about having been on the beach on the weekend. I get that. And sometimes, very honestly, maybe you need to be at the beach on the weekend. Maybe I do too. But sometimes when things are challenging in life, to have that person who really knows you, who is sitting three rows behind you and normally wouldn't know you, but they really know you because you're a part of something here, and calls you and says, how's work going? Yeah, I've been looking at your Facebook and what you're saying about work. I'm concerned about you. Are you okay? How's your family doing? Can we get coffee together, talk about this stuff? Or to call you and say, you know, I'm really struggling with something and I need somebody to talk to. Oh, when you get that call and you can help somebody else, do you know how great that feels? And most people will go through their entire lives of church and never experience either one of those things. So this morning, if you are not a part, if you're not doing life together the way we're trying to do it, I want you to think to yourself, I will do something about that. And I don't know what that is for each of us. Now, I will admit to you, as the minister, as one of the guys who helped us get this life group thing off the ground, I wish everyone who is sitting here right now was at a house somewhere tonight or at the building here tonight. I also am a realist and a cynic, and I know that everyone here is not going to do that. Now, if you want to prove me wrong, go right ahead. I'm good with that. But at the same time, I know there are enough opportunities here that everybody could be doing something. And if that's not groups tonight, that is the ladies' Bible class on Tuesday, that's being back here on Wednesday, that is starting a group of something within your own home that we have not even told you to do, and it's not a church program. And you've got neighbors, and you think to yourself, I'd like to get through with the gospel to those neighbors, but I'm probably not going to do it on day one, so I'm going to invite them over to dinner. That's where we're going to start. And gradually we're going to work in a direction where I tell them about God. I don't know what it is for you, but if your Christianity consists of this time on Sunday looking at the backs of other people's heads, that's not what it's supposed to be. And I'm glad you're here, and I want you here every time the door is open, but it's more than that. And not for us, and not so we can talk about how great we're doing, but for you and your relationship with God. God wants you to be a part of something bigger than that. And whatever form that needs to take for you, I hope you're bothered with that thought for a little while. And I hope that you will think of some real action you can take to make that happen. This morning, if you're visiting, you thought, wow, that was intense. Sorry. But we're really trying to do better. We're really trying to make this a real part of life. I was really convicted in the teen class this morning where we were teaching. We discovered something we should have known long ago, which is the Bible is a book of action. It is a book not just to be read with the stories. It is a book not just history. It is a book that you read, and because of what you read and hear, there should be some action that takes place in your life. And this morning, if there's not action taking place in your life, it's time for action. This morning, if you think, you know, I was really a part at one point, and I've just kind of come to the point where just showing up and not being noticed is what I like to do, change that. This morning, if you think of people who should be sitting here today and are not, let's make an effort to find those people. Let's make an effort to tell them that we want to do this better than we've ever done it before. And this morning, if it's just something within you, I would ask that you think it within you, that you pray about this, that you understand that we cannot leave here being the same as when we came in. If there's anything we can pray about in your life, that's why we're here. That's why we do life together. If there are challenges you face, something the church could know about that could help in some way, any needs that you have, please come while we stand and sing.